John chapter number 8. Verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for all it contains. Lord, I pray that, God, tonight as we hear it, read it, God, we would make personal application to our own life. God, I pray that you'd use this passage to help us draw closer to thee. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, if you turn to, hold your hand here, if you turn to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. In verse 20 it says, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Go back to John chapter number 8. In verse 53 of the previous chapter it said, And every man went into his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Jesus on this earth really had no, once he started his ministry, had no permanent dwelling place. He had friends. He had friends in Bethany that he would stay with. But here it just reminds us, as it says, every man went unto his own house, and then Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Just a little bit different, huh? I don't know what it was like for him. I know there was a humanity side to Christ. I know he didn't sin, but I wonder in his mind and in his heart, I don't know how he could do it without sinning, but as everyone went home and he spent the night outside, Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Not too often, just a number of times in the scriptures, do we see people ministering to Christ. Most times Christ is ministering to others. I'd say just about all the time, but there are a couple times when someone comes and He draws attention to when it happens the other way. But here he walks into the temple in Jerusalem early in the morning, and there they were waiting for him. He had just taught, and they heard great things, and they returned back early in the morning to hear yet again, waiting to be fed as Christ spent the night out in the Mount of Olives. This verse 2 is a personal verse to me. Certainly the text is they couldn't wait to hear him again. But I remember years ago I was asking the Lord, just had some questions about, when you're trying to, you're going from younger to making your own kind of path in your walk with the Lord. And just praying about some things and trying to figure some things out with God, right? And I read this verse and it stood out to me. Early in the morning he came again into the temple and he sat down and taught them. And I thought, well, if he did that with them that day, maybe he could do that with me every day. Tried to make a decision in my heart to spend time with the Lord every day. Sometimes it's here in my office, sometimes it's at my own home. But if you're looking for how to start your day, wouldn't be a bad way to approach this. Early in the morning, you just sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach you a bit. Again, if you're wondering, wouldn't be a bad thing. You know, the Bible commends those in Acts 17, that they search the scriptures daily. It wouldn't be bad for us to search the scriptures daily. There's a lot of weird things that are going on inside our world today. But you know what? A month ago, there was a lot of weird things that were going inside our world. And a month from now, until Jesus comes back, really it's just going to be this after this. And as I don't know when he's coming back. I know we're closer. But he promised he'll return. And he has never gone back on one of his promises. So as I see the parts coming together, I think, well, is this the fulfillment? Is this the last time? Is this it? I don't know. I don't know. But I'm going to stay faithful until. As we continue in the passage in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees, usually not a good combo when they come to Christ. They don't usually come looking for wisdom. They don't usually come looking for grace. They don't even come looking for answers. They come looking for trouble. I encourage you, if there's maybe a person at your workplace or maybe even in your family that just comes looking for trouble, you can respond wisely. Don't lower yourself. Don't become what they are or whatever that. Christ never responded to the Pharisees and scribes like they taught and spoke to him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Taken in adultery. Interesting that they call Christ Master. Christ knew that the scribes and Pharisees did not hold him to that title. They did not think of Christ as a higher position. It says that they caught this woman in the very act. I have some questions. Leviticus chapter number 20, hold your hand here. To be caught in the very act, there would have to be somebody else there that day. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's the law. Deuteronomy chapter number 22 and verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put, pay attention to this, we'll come back to this thought, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. John chapter 8, where's the man? This woman was taken in adultery in the very act, it says. So where's the man? They wanted Christ to make a decision. Hold your hand in John chapter number 8. Let's go to John 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, For God sent His Son into the world, sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. By the end of this passage, we will see that played out. They were forcing Christ to make a decision. They will ask Him in a few moments to do just that. They'll ask Him, what do you say about this situation? Ever have somebody, I remember years ago, I used to get my hair cut in Irondequoit, and went to him since I was just little. And it was great. It was $10 for a haircut. It was $7, and I would just give him $10 for $3 for a tip. And we would sit there. I'd sit in the chair. I wouldn't even have to tell him how to cut my hair. He just did it. I think everyone got the same haircut. It doesn't matter. I would not advise ladies going to there. There's four guys all in a chair. Everyone had a chair. It's your typical Italian barber style. And we sat there, and I would sit down, and it would be $7. I'd get a sucker at the end. We would talk a little bit about sports. Literally 10 minutes, I'd be out. It was wonderful. It was great. But every now and then, he'd be cutting my hair. And I would go to the owner. That's just the person I knew. And so he was the first chair, and the other chairs were to his left. And every now and then, he would step to my right and kind of get down to my ear, and he's like, "Nick, let me ask you a question. What do you make of..." And he would talk about a current event or things that were going on. Now, this has been a long time. It's been a long time since I've been to Tony. How long was that? I don't know. It's been a long time. Maybe 15 years ago. And the world was changing then. And he'd ask me about things that were happening, and just kind of get down and say, "Hey, what do you think about this?" I don't think they were really asking Jesus what he thought about things. They didn't really care what he thought. They were trying to trip him up. There was no court of the law or judge present. If they were so concerned about the actual act, why didn't they take this woman to a Roman official? Again, no man. Telling me that this might be a setup. In verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us," John chapter 8, number verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." And then here's that question. "But what sayest thou?" I remember my barber, where he would ask me, "Hey, what do you think God thinks about all this?" And he would ask me that question, but he always said it away from everybody else that could hear. It was kind of weird for a grown man to be talking in my ear, I'll tell you that. But I didn't move because he had very sharp scissors. And he had a straight edge, and he had the hot shaving cream, and that was nice. Okay, anyways. He's no longer in business. You can't go there. I'm sorry. I know. He kept raising his price, too. He went to $8. I'm like, "Tony, no matter what you raise it to, you're getting $10. Like, that's it. Like, you're just cutting into your tip. I don't know what to tell you." And he's like, after a while, quite honestly, the last number of times, he didn't even charge me. He just, "What sayest thou?" You know what? That's not a wrong question to ask the Lord with the right heart. "God, what do you say about a circumstance? God, what do you say about this thing? Hey, what do you say about what's going on in my life?" But they didn't really care what he thought. The purpose of this was to, in verse 6, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." And Jesus responded with not a word. In verse 6, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." I like that. I don't know. Just a flex move right there, right? Just starts writing in the sand pretending he didn't even hear him. I mean, it's a stir. It's a scene. Here he is teaching in the temple and all of that. Here in comes the Pharisees and scribes. They're making very strong accusations. They have the woman right there. They're quoting the law of Moses. And there's Jesus writing in the ground, in the sand. Many a thought has been put forth to what he was writing. Say, what was he writing? I don't know. Say, why don't you know? Because it doesn't tell us. Could he have written the Ten Commandments? Sure. Could he have written that? Could he started writing there? I don't know. There's a lot of speculation. Verse 7 says, so when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. See, that's a strange response. In Deuteronomy 17, now it was important to keep evil out of Israel. The law in some areas was quite harsh. We know that, every good Christian mother has quoted or paraphrased or used, hey, in the Old Testament, if you would have talked to your parents like that, they would have stoned you, right? We've all heard that. Well, I did at least. Ron heard it a lot. No? A little bit. But it was true. Now, I mean, all the circumstances in that, the parents actually had to bring the child to the high priest. That's not just like, hey, I heard about a kid down the road. Let's go get him and turn him in. It's not like that. So it is with this situation. If you look at Deuteronomy 17, a very similar situation. Deuteronomy 17. We'll start in verse 2. If there be found among you within any of the gates, Deuteronomy 17, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Hey, there are areas in the law that it was pretty strict. I'm just saying. You read through some of that stuff, and some of the consequences were death. If there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, which, no, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or woman, which have committed that wicked thing under the gates. Even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Look at verse 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Hey, if there was such wickedness that was punishable by death, you could bring people forth and bring them out, and there was witnesses, and there was a whole organization, but the accusers were the first to toss the stones. The accusers were the first to lay hands. Quite possibly could have been a peer, a friend, a neighbor. Ever have a bad neighbor? Someone that plays their music late into the night, leaves trash all over the yard, leaves their leaves so it blows into your yard, dog eating your chickens and all that kind of stuff, and whatever. Knock over your mailbox, hit your house with, you're like, these are all great ideas. These are not great ideas. But there's still humanity to it, a fellow countryman, to bring a fellow person forward. What are they trying to do here? Are they really looking for justice? Are they really looking for the execution of the law? The Bible says no. They were there tempting Jesus. at the expense willing to spend a life to tempt Christ. He says in verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Again, what the Bible says. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what was different with the writing between the first time and the second time. Again, we don't know what he drew, wrote. Verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience," somehow the writing there was a conviction against them, "went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." I think the older you are, the more you realize how much a sinner you are. I think when he said, "He that is without sin," if that's the qualifier, the only person that could throw a stone that day is Jesus. And if that was true, again, I don't know all the details. It seems like a setup to me, but then I read at the end, and well, we'll see when we get there. But there he leaves the woman just standing. And he asked this question to her. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those 9 accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" I don't know what she was feeling. Again, we don't have all the backstory. We don't know what the truth is. We don't know if she really was caught in the act, and we don't know the circumstances. But it didn't look like she had much of a say in the thing. And there she stood outside the temple, talking to Jesus Christ with the Pharisees and scribes, calling for her death. And now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, her accuser is gone. I've heard stories about this. Never happened to me, but people have told me stories that they got pulled over by a police officer. They were getting license and registration. You know where you pass that? That's an awful feeling, right? And all of a sudden, they get a call on their radio. They said something to the effect of, "It's your lucky day. I got to go." And they give back. And then they take off because something a little more important happens. Whew. Right? Has that ever happened to anybody in here? No. Right, no. Was that your hand, Kelly? Was that your?
That was
her. Okay, very good. Yeah, very good. Okay. Anybody else over here that's happened to? All right. Well, very good. Maybe it was Brother Rice that was telling you this story. I don't try and do that, Cameron. That's not right. Okay, good. But I wonder what, and you just that relief, right? Whew. How about this woman? There they are with stone in hand. She's 5 minutes from taking her last breath. And now, all the accusers are gone. Do you remember when your sins were forgiven? Didn't have to worry about that anymore. Paid in full. You realized where you were going, what you deserved. And then the accusations had been removed. Verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I." If anyone was qualified to condemn her, it was Christ. neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, when I read that last phrase, I think, well, maybe there was a circumstance. It doesn't tell, Jesus doesn't tell, the word doesn't tell us that what the Pharisees were saying wasn't true. It doesn't say that. And when Christ says, go and sin no more, we do know that they brought her with the purpose of tempting and tripping up the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't tell us that what they were accusing her of wasn't true. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. It's what he told the, go to John chapter number 5. Remember the pool of Bethesda? Sir, I have no man, right? Angel comes, stirs the waters. I can't get there. Been waiting here a long time. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Is it possible for a person, this man or this woman, to continue in life without sinning? No. But I do think that Christ expected a changed life from her. Listen, Christ isn't, God's not surprised that we're sinners. But when he demonstrates grace and mercy, he does expect a change of lifestyle from us. Again, this morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about Rahab the harlot. Never do we have any indication that she went back to that lifestyle again after the day that she decided to follow the God of Israel. I don't know who you are in the story. Say, well, who could I be? Could be the woman. Could be the woman with sin in your life and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and offering forgiveness. You could be the Pharisee. More critical of somebody else's sin than your own. That's a danger, isn't it? Jesus, Jesus, hey, look at their sin. And sometimes we do that, make a big deal of other people's, just so we don't have to deal with our own. But one by one, they had to deal with their own, didn't they? So who are you in the story? Are you the Pharisee? So critical of others? Demanding justice for the sins of others? That is not a smart life to live like that. Say, why not? Because one day you're going to need mercy. One day you're going to need the grace of God. Say, do I turn a blind eye towards sin? No. Not in your own heart. You shouldn't. Hey, there's reasons to separate fellowship. I get it. Where's charity? Bad doctrine, right? Walking disorderly, unsaved. Did you get those on the test? Oh, good. Charity is a student in our Bible Institute. That's what the Bible says. We can part ways over those things. But I'm here, not here to condemn anybody. Be careful. I think that's the point of our story here tonight. Are you preaching toleration for sin? Absolutely not. But I think we're more concerned about everybody else's heart than our own. And that's a great danger. I think we should humble ourselves and come to God and say, God, what's a mess in my life? And I need you to show me, and I need your grace and I need your mercy. And I think it would be wise of us to go and sin no more. I don't think we should live in our sin. I don't think God wants us to live that way. I think when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ that there ought to be a change. And I don't think it's unreasonable for him to say, go and stop doing what brought you to me. Nothing wrong with that. Say, well, then you get legal. No, you just get holy. You get right. You stay humble. But you go and sin no more. Thankful for the grace and mercy of God in my life. And if you've experienced that also, you ought to be thankful also. We read this and go, oh, that lady, that could have been any one of us. But the consequence wasn't just a physical death, but for us, a spiritual one. Hey, there's none righteous. For all have sinned. But you shouldn't stay there. Now go and sin no more. What a great bit of advice as we head out after a good Lord's Day today, where we contemplated and thought about glorifying Him with our life. Maybe there's changes that need to be made in your life. You know, unless you ever change anything, nothing will ever be different. So what needs to change for you? If you're to go and sin no more, what needs to change? Maybe you need to come stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, would you please forgive me? And then go and sin no more. Hey, victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with sin, hey, get help. Christ offers help. There's many a man and lady that have gone probably through the same thing that you're going through that could help you here tonight. Let's all stand. See, that went kind of short. That's a pretty heavy thought. And I didn't want to add anything to it lest we take away from it. How's your eye? Say, what does that mean? Is it critical? Are you holding someone to a level of accountability that you don't even hold yourself to? Unattainable. What's in your heart tonight? As you stand before Christ, what is He writing on the ground before you? Bible says in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience. So what's the Lord talking to you about tonight? Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. And Lord, as we consider this message and this thought, God, that we would just be honest and open with you. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?